That's Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we've gathered here together in the middle of the week to celebrate a very important, a very special event. For today is Christmas. Today is a day to celebrate the birth of Christ Jesus. Today of hope. Today of celebration is a day of rejoicing in a gospel message, good news of a loving God at work for poor and weak people like you and like me. And so we've had opportunity now to turn to the gospel according to Matthew. And we've read together that it's quite a short narrative on the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a simple story. One that does not go into much detail on the birth itself, but focusing rather on the significance of the birth of this child in particular. Matthew draws attention to the person who was born and the role that he will play in bringing salvation and reconciliation to the lost people of this world. And the story that Matthew unfolds, it's both simple and profound. Simple in its details, speaking of Joseph and of Mary and of the angel in direct terms. Yet profound in its implication. A virgin who was conceived by the Spirit according to the prophets. A husband who plays no role in the child's conception, and yet a significant role in his lineage. And a child whose simple existence brings the hope of salvation, bearing the name of promise from the loving God for his dearly beloved people. And so this Christmas morning, I bring to you the word of God on Jesus being born to save his people with this theme and points. A child is born to save his people. We'll see first the parents of this child, the name of this child, and the birth of this child. A child is born to save his people. We'll look first at the parents of this child. Now, Matthew had begun his gospel with a genealogy of Jesus Christ to point out that he was a descendant of David the king. And a descendant of Abraham, the father of many through whom the world would be blessed. But this genealogy is unique in that it does not call Joseph the father of Jesus. Rather, we read in verse 16, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And it's in that line that Matthew very carefully reveals that Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus Christ, only the legal father. And in recounting that genealogy, Matthew shows to us that even though Jesus was not the direct son of Joseph, he was yet still his heir. He still followed after Joseph as a son of David. And it's in this context that Matthew recounts the birth of Jesus Christ. Joseph learns that his betrothed, well, she was with child. A child most certainly not his. A child that must have come because she was not loyal to him. She had committed adultery. And since this was not his child, and since his betrothed had not been loyal to him, he made plans to end their relationship. As a just man, he would act according to the law. He was careful to keep the law and understood that it required ending the relationship because of her perceived adultery. Deuteronomy 22 deals specifically with these cases that calls for stoning for doing an outrageous thing. There was to be a public example for the whole town to demonstrate this. A recurring phrase in that chapter of God's law is in the command from the Lord, "You shall purge the evil from your midst." And now the Romans, as rulers of the land, they did not permit the Israelites to exercise the death penalty, which is also why Jesus would later have to be hauled in front of Pilate to judge his case. The Pharisees could not sentence him to death. So stoning was no longer the law of the land, but divorce was allowed, and making a public example was yet still expected. Yet for his sense of being beholden to the law, Joseph was yet unwilling to make an example of Mary, his betrothed. He was unwilling to put her to shame, to publicly embarrass her. And the action described here is one of a public embarrassment, shaming for everyone to see. The other example in Scripture is in Colossians 2, verse 15, where the triumphant Christ triumphs over the rulers and the authorities of the land and puts them not to secret shame, he puts them to open shame. And Joseph, in his mercy, had resolved to spare Mary of that ordeal. He resolved to take a more compassionate route, as private an annulment as he could manage. He wanted to divorce her quietly, as he saw best for himself and for Mary. This, brothers and sisters, is the character of the man betrothed to Mary. Even though he felt betrayed, wronged, offended by the actions of his betrothed, even though this would be embarrassing, he yet did not desire revenge on her and saw a peaceful, quiet resolution. It also reflects quietly upon Mary, his betrothed. Now, Matthew does not spend much time describing Mary and her actions. In fact, her role in this gospel is almost entirely passive and in relation to Joseph. She was engaged to him. She was later taken to be his wife. She did not have marital relations with him until Jesus was born. Later, she was taken by Joseph to Egypt for Jesus' protection. We don't read of the angel visiting her, of her reflecting upon what had happened. We don't read of her beautiful song, or how she raised Jesus, her son. Luke focuses in on that, while Matthew merely recounts her presence here as both wife and mother. But Matthew does tell us that Jesus was born of her. She's listed in his genealogy, together with Tamar, with Rahab, and with Ruth. Bathsheba is there, not by name, but noted as the wife of Uriah. These women, included in the lineage of the Savior of the world, woman that God incorporated into the lineage of Christ despite broken relationships, despite improper backgrounds, despite the sinfulness of the men around them. And it was through Mary the woman, not through Joseph the man, that Jesus Christ was born. And Matthew also records that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. We do not know how this great mystery occurred, only that it did happen. Mary, a young Israelite girl, a virgin, conceived a son in accordance with the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, he blessed Mary by creating life in her womb and giving to her a child, Son of God. And so, beloved of Christ, we see here this Christmas morning in Matthew's short introduction to the birth of Christ, two Israelites, two descendants of Abraham, called to be the parents of the Son of God. Joseph, son of David, a just man who desired mercy for his wife, and Mary, of whom Jesus was born, included in a lineage of broken woman restored by grace. Both used by our Lord God to bring hope and salvation to a dark world lost in sin. Both used to parent the Son of God incarnate. Both used in His plan of redemption. It was our God's intent to see both Joseph and Mary raise Jesus Christ as their son. Joseph was to take this child for his own, his legal son of the line of David. And so while Joseph considered that divorce, the Lord sent an angel to him to speak to him and to guide him. And in that message, we learn again of Joseph's role for this child. Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Such blessed assurance from our heavenly God. The message that the angel brought calmed Joseph's concerns, explained to him God's plan for his betrothed. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In this short explanation, the whole centrality of God's plan laid bare for Joseph, the son of David, a child to be born, a child with purpose, a child to be Savior of the world. Matthew does not tell us how Joseph felt about this message, nor about the conversations that he and Mary undoubtedly had together. The Spirit does not guide Matthew to outline for us the journey to Bethlehem, but he does tell us that Joseph awoke from sleep and that he did as he was commanded. He carried out the will of God. He took Mary as his wife and he named the son that was born Jesus. Savior. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. With these words, the angel of the Lord laid upon Joseph, son of David, a charge, a role to play in the coming of the Son of God. As a royal heir, it was through Joseph that the prophecy of David's son would be fulfilled. Legally, Jesus was the son of Joseph, a descendant of David. As Matthew opened the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And as a legal father, Joseph was ultimately responsible with the name of this child. Mary could insist all she wanted. But if her word contradicted Joseph's, the courts would side with him as head of the household. The Spirit reminds us of Joseph's lineage, not only through the genealogy that Matthew recorded, but also in how he directed the angel to address Joseph, son of David. We see the fullness of God's plan of salvation being centered in and around the coming of his son. Every prophecy of the Old Testament turned to focus in on this child to be named Jesus by Joseph. And what a beautiful name, beloved. Jesus, as the angel spoke to Joseph, means Savior. Savior. This was no ordinary birth. This was no ordinary child. This was the child upon whom the entire fate of the world depended. This was the child upon the whole plan of salvation rested. He's the entire reason we may even gather here together this morning. He's the sole reason we are able to come before our Lord God. He's all that we have to focus in on. He's the gift that God gave, the reason we celebrate Christmas. But brothers and sisters, we've together this morning gathered to worship God, to praise Him for the birth of Jesus, God's only begotten Son who came for us. He came that we might have joy and hope and peace. Even at a point of the year where the days are shortest, we can have the brightest joy because Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary to save us from our sins, to reconcile us to God. We gather here to celebrate not only the beauty and peace of a child being born, but to celebrate the coming of salvation. His birth heralds the gospel, good news of great joy for all people. You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Our Savior was given a particular name that spoke of exactly what He would do. He came to save. He came to deliver us from evil. He came to make the forgiveness of sins possible. Now, this name recorded here is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, the one who had a covenant relationship with His beloved people, the Lord God who in His love has a relationship with sinners like you and like me. Jesus came as God to make that covenant relationship possible, to extend it all the more perfectly. And His name was to reflect that. The Lord saves. Jesus was actually quite a common Jewish name in those days. In fact, Jesus would come to be known as Jesus of Nazareth. But Matthew, in his gospel, first labels Him not Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus Christ, Son of David. The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. The one prophesied about so long ago to bring about reconciliation between God and man. For Jesus Christ was anointed to carry out a task for our benefit, to save us from our sins. And in saving us, He makes possible that reconciliation with God. And that is why Isaiah's prophecy is not contradicted, even though Jesus is not named Emmanuel by Joseph. Joseph acted in accordance with the word of the Lord and gave to Him the name Jesus. And yet while that was His given name, one that He bears as the Son of David, heir to His throne, the newborn King, He may also rightly be known and called, as the prophet Isaiah spoke so long ago, Emmanuel, God with us. For in saving His people from their sins, He also makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God. Indeed, when we celebrate Christ's birth, we celebrate Emmanuel in the most literal sense. For with His birth, the Son of God took on human form and dwelt among us. With His birth, we see God coming to us even despite our sins and rebellion. With His birth, we see the Savior coming for us. With His birth, we see the hope of reconciliation between God and man. With His birth, God comes to us and is with us. The fullness of God and the fullness of man. God of God incarnate, Emmanuel. And so, beloved of Christ in Jesus, this Christmas, consider not only the peaceful thought of a baby boy laying in his mother's arms. Reflect not only upon the cheer and the joy that comes at such a festive season. This Christmas, consider also the reason of Christ, Jesus' coming, as reflected in His name. He's called Jesus because He had come to save us from our sins. Being saved from sin is only ours if we believe in Him and trust in Him for everything. He alone can live up to that name, Jesus the Lord saves. He alone can truly save you from your own destruction. In Him alone can we say, Emmanuel, God with us. For in His work, reconciliation with God is made possible. Count yourself blessed to name this Son of David, this Son of God, as your Savior. For that, brothers and sisters, is what made His birth so wonderful. And just as the angel said to Joseph, she will bear a son. So it came to pass. Joseph did not know her until she had given birth to a son, and Joseph named him Jesus, as the angel told him. Now Matthew spends far more time with the dialogue the angel gives to Joseph than with the actual birth of the Savior. Indeed, more detail about where Jesus was born is found in as Matthew describes the coming of the wise men to pay homage to the child, rather than in this actual birth narrative itself. For when Matthew first describes Jesus being born, all he says is that things happened as the angel of the Lord had commanded Joseph. Joseph woke from his sleep, he took his wife, and he did not know her until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There's no mention of the inn, no mention of the manger, no mention of singing angels or wondrous shepherds. Only the words of the angel fulfilled, just as the words of the prophet were fulfilled. Of course, that's not to say that Matthew did not think these things happened, nor that Luke was privy to some secret additional information that he was not. After all, neither Mark nor John ought to speak of the birth of Christ as wondrous as it was. But what it does show us is that Matthew wanted to emphasize something in particular at the birth of this child, namely both his royal and his divine lineage. We've already spoken on how Joseph was the royal heir of King David and how Matthew uses the title Son of David to point to Jesus as a descendant of David, heir to his throne. But to fully grasp the extent of that message, in the time to come, the wise men from the east would come asking about he who was being born King of the Jews. And they came to offer gifts of frankincense and gold and myrrh, gifts befitting a king. And as we will sing hereafter, Isaiah also prophesied about the child to be born as the one who would bear all power in earth and on heaven. He would sit on the throne of David to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness forever. This was the royalty that Matthew spoke of. And the weight of the angel addressing Joseph as son of David should not be lost on us. A king has been born to rule with justice and with mercy over every power, every dominion. And while Joseph would not openly shame Mary, King Jesus would put every ruler and authority to open shame in his triumph. The birth of Jesus, as Matthew recounts it, points us to his royal authority, and with it the promise of his power and authority being used not for personal gain, but for our benefit. This king was born to save us from our sins and to reconcile us to himself. For his kingdom was not and is not limited to the boundaries of David, which he had established years earlier. As the angel said, he would save his people from their sins. And his people would include those from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And the increase of his kingdom and government shall see no end. His lineage means that his birth was no ordinary birth. His birth was a special one that was to bring hope again to suffering people. Not all was lost. No government would be able to stand against his power. No authority had jurisdiction over his. Brothers and sisters, the royal nature of Jesus' birth means that we do not need to fear any political power that could challenge the power of Christ Jesus. For his authority is absolute. As Isaiah had prophesied, as the angel had spoken, Jesus was born. And he was named by Joseph as the son of David. And his birth, as Matthew recounts it, also points us to his divine authority. And with it, the promise of his power and authority being used for reconciliation between God and man. As the angel said to Joseph, that which is conceived in her is not from another man. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Son of David, King to bring peace, is also the Son of God, is also true and eternal God. In this, we find again the wondrous miracle of Christmas. The Son of God came to earth, humbled to take on the form of man. That plan of reconciliation, plotted since before the creation of the world, now found here, wrapped in the arms of the Virgin Mary. Can it be any other way, beloved? If this child were not the Son of God, what joy does Christmas have for us? What hope of reconciliation could we hold on to? But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit as an offspring of David to be triumphant, born of Mary, the wife of Joseph, to be king. So this Christmas, let us worship the King, calling upon the one who has established a covenant of grace with us to endure in his kingdom forever and ever. Let us sing praises to the King who came as promised and look forward all the more to his second coming from the throne that is built throughout the generations. For beloved of God, a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's sing together in response.